And what we don't do will determine the witness of the church. This morning, I'm going to be speaking personally. Paul said, we've shared not only the word with you, but ourselves. And so I'm doing something that's quite difficult. I could stand back there behind that stand and sing a few more songs, but sharing myself with you through the life, the eyes of my family growing up, and my mother particularly, is personal. And so I appreciate the opportunity and your indulgence in allowing me to do that. And I know I've got people praying that I'll be able to do that effectively and get through it. But this phrase that's before you from Hebrews just kind of set my mindset about why it's appropriate to do what I'm doing today. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Every one of us has people, whether it be a parent, a mother, a father, or other people who have been your leaders. They've been your teachers in the faith. And I want you to think about them. Consider the outcome of their lives, their choices, their journey, and how they lived that out, what they did with what they knew and what they didn't do, so that we can be encouraged in our faith, because that is what God desires from each one of us. He gives us a whole boatload of information that we can fill our minds with knowledge with. But not only that, he highlights in the scriptures time and time again the importance of what we do with that knowledge for the testimony of the church. And it's a church, it's a body, it's all of us. It doesn't just impact your life or your immediate family's life, it impacts the kingdom. And so our knowledge, our actions, and what we refrain from really is a connected thing to what we call the church and the body of Christ. The book of Titus is where we're going to spend our time as we consider my mom particularly, and the lessons that I learned from her. And so I'm going to just share stories with you as well as refer to the book of Titus. But my mom was saved at a young age, I believe 5 years old, and maybe solidified that at 7 to just be sure that she understood it all. But she gave her life to Christ at the age of 5. And so she understood the verses in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and following. It says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." My mom, as a little girl, she was a pistol. She's a funny lady all the way through her life, but she was a pistol. I think I've shared with you the story of the principal and the pitcher of water. Do you recall? It wasn't too long ago. So this is a story my mom loved to share, so that's not dishonoring to her. But she thought it would be funny one day, back when water fountains were a thing and not just the water tower with a cup at the bottom. She filled her mouth with water, and the principal was walking by, and on a whim, she thought it would be funny to fill her mouth and just spit it all over the principal. And she did. She acted on that. What we know and what we do and what we don't do. So this was my mom as a young girl, and her mom instructed her and taught her through the punishment that she was given. Her mom said, "So you like to spit, huh?" So she gave her a pitcher full of water and sent her out in the back porch, and she had to take in one gulp at a time and spit out that water, which was fun for about the first inch or two of the pitcher, and then she started swallowing more than she was spitting, and by the end of it, I think she learned her lesson. So mom trusted Christ as a young girl. She wasn't perfect by any means, and neither are any of us. But she shared that story as a learning aid to all of her children, that, you know, you got to grow. You got to grow in sanctification, grow in holiness. But this faith that we have and the beauty of it is by grace and not by our own merit, our own works. We are fallen creatures. But then she attended youth group growing up. My dad had moved to the same church. It's impossible to talk about my mom without talking about my dad, because they dated unofficially from the time they were 13 on. Around the age of 17, I believe, they were both at youth group. My dad was helping with the projector, doing technical stuff, and she was with the group watching a film by Moody Aviation, and they both sensed the call of the Lord for missions, particularly for missions, at the same time, through the same service. They're afraid to talk to each other afterwards in case the other one hadn't felt called to missions. Pardon me. So that's how God works according to his wisdom. Even when he calls us to do certain things, particular things. Not all of us are necessarily called to a foreign mission field. We're all called to make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that Jesus taught us. And for them particularly, they felt called to a foreign mission field, wherever that would be. And so they got together afterwards, were able to discuss it, and fears were allayed. They both felt the same impulse from the Lord. And so they felt that calling, and they were willing to make that commitment before God. And that's something that I would call each of us to. If God is moving in our hearts, to be willing to make those types of lifelong decisions without knowing what the next step will be exactly. That's the hardest thing for anyone who likes to be in control. And so we shy away from committing to our Lord. But they made that step. They made that commitment. And they followed. And so that led them down a faith journey, and my mom particularly, trusting in the Lord in her heart and leaning not on her own understanding, knowing all the facts wasn't part of the deal. She just knew that she would end up on the mission field one day, and she was willing to follow and take steps in her life to honor that, as the Lord elucidated that, made shed light on her path. In all her ways, she acknowledged him, and he made that path straight. So that faith journey, if we're to imitate a faith, considering its outcome, her faith led her, my parents were married at the age of 20, or 19 and 20, right, nice and early in life, and then she went to nursing school, completed her nursing degree, still not knowing where on the mission field she would serve, but she became a wife, a nurse, and a mother. With two young girls, they moved to Chicago. My dad in day school, Moody Aviation at the time. He was taking courses headed toward becoming a pilot, because that's where they sensed the call from the Lord. God closed that door, and because of his eyesight, wasn't good enough for that. But he had used that to bring my dad to Chicago to Moody Bible Institute. And so he switched to pastoral studies and continued on out and got his degree. My mom went to night school as a busy mom in downtown Chicago, and was able to finish her certificate in biblical studies as well. So she was diligent about the knowledge part of things and the training, and both of them were. And then that faith journey, sorry if I blind any of you with the green light that's right below the forward light on here. That faith journey took them for a whole year to a land where they didn't know the language, Costa Rica. They had a good language school there, so they drove down. They loaded up a Suburban, drove down through Mexico, where they thought they would be serving long-term at Puebla Bible Seminary. And yet, then they went through Guatemala, fell in love with the people there on their way to Costa Rica. And God used that journey to direct them back then to the Bible Institute in Guatemala, where they served. and made their home from 1974 onward. I was born in 75. So all of that I've shared with you thus far is hearsay of retelling of the story and the journey. So this picture was taken in 1977 in our front yard where I was last month. And I want to thank you all for the generosity of the church in getting me there, which was a miracle in itself, an answer to prayer, because my Guatemalan passport, which I carry two, an American and a Guatemalan, but it had expired, and I couldn't get into the country without that particular one being renewed. And so I twice made a three-hour journey to the consulate in Chicago and asked that you pray that God would move mountains. And that second trip, I got there in the morning, and by the time I left at 5 p.m., I had a passport in hand. And that's just a beautiful gift from you as a body, that I felt the direct hand of God in answering that prayer. And then Wendy, for other reasons, it was impossible for her to enter the country. And a couple of days later, God moved some major mountains for her to be able to be there. So I just want to, there again, thank you all for being a family and not just a church. Where a place of employment. You've always been a family to our gang, and we appreciate that very, very much. And so that journey of faith, we interviewed Eric and Allison last week, and she kind of apologized about just being a mother, and doing that all the time. But man, what a key role that is. My mom was an excellent wife, excellent mother. And when you think about that verse in Hebrews, she was my first leader. She was my first instructor in the word. She was the first one to sing to me. She was the first one to give me a love for Jesus and to transfer that to me. And I appreciate that ministry. It's vital. I can't understate that. And that faith journey, my mom taught her immediate family lots and lots of lessons along the way. This is a funny one. I made the trip with my parents back and forth to the States from Guatemala by land. I counted 17 times in my upbringing, and so going through all the borders and all of the roads in various stages of either construction or disrepair or danger, we traveled them with that Suburban. My dad, being a mechanic, helped quite a bit, but there were things that he could not fix, and one particular trip back to Guatemala, about a few hours from the border between Mexico and Guatemala, the rear differential gave out, which is that gearbox between the two back tires. It was making loud clanking noises and just eventually would not move the car forward. The only direction we could move was backwards for a short amount of time. It would still move backwards. So my dad had to call a tow truck. Normally he would have pulled the engine out if need be and fix it on the spot, but we couldn't do that with this. So called the tow truck, and he rigged it up and was going to tow us to the border, where another, tow truck would have to come from Guatemala and pick us up and take us the rest of the 5 hours in Guatemala. So my mom and I ended up in the cab of the tow truck with the driver. And we were talking about this, I might have been 8 years old, maybe 10. But I felt like I was the man in the situation and had to protect my mother. I took that seriously somehow. I felt the weight of the situation on me. And so I sat between her and the driver. She was in the middle. I was on the edge. Let's see, which was it? No, I was between her and the driver because I was protecting her. So we'll stick with that one. The country music going in Spanish with the beat going, that regular music going, and he had a speaker on either corner behind the bench seat, and my mom kept hitting her head on the bumps on the speaker, And I'm trying to be serious and take care of my mom, and she just got to giggling. And she just couldn't stop it. I'm like, "Mom, stop it," you know. And she just laughed at the situation and all of what was going on. My dad was in the vehicle traveling backwards the rest of the way to the border. But I was up there with my mom, and she was laughing, and I was trying to figure out what this was all about. But she taught me not to take myself too seriously. You know, your mom teaches you certain things that you're not going to read word for word in the scriptures, but it's applied in a life. And she just loved to laugh at situations and saw the humor in them as they were happening, even though they were difficult, the car's broken down, we're stranded, and all of this. And she's giggling and laughing and teaching me to lighten up, loosen up, and have some fun. And so a mom teaches you so, so very much. And that was just one of those lessons. Being the youngest, I don't know if you noticed in the family pictures, I was the baby of the family by 7 years. And so I was the last man standing when all my siblings went to college in the States here. They all ended up going to Moody Bible Institute as well and graduating and going on to ministry. But I got to do tons of things and glean from my mom in everyday situations. And so this was a picture that my sister found of gardening. She taught me how to pull weeds. I was out there many an hour fighting nature and trying to take care of our garden. But she would go out there and teach me the difference between the different plants and how to pull weeds and not destroy the plants and so forth. Lots of fun memories. My dad still lives in that same house where that picture was taken. She shared life with me, as I mentioned, in so many ways. She shared her office as a nurse. She was the school nurse and all the way the rest of her life at the seminary. And we shared that office. I studied by correspondence, so she was my direct instructor with the manuals and things that were sent from the States for my grade school, first through eighth grade, actually third grade on. She was my direct instructor, and so we shared life. That's me watching her give shots to students. And you see that down at the bottom there? I'm staring up. He's awfully happy to be getting a shot. That's all I'm saying. I was scared to death of needles. My daughter Julia comes by that naturally. But I got to observe that. But she was willing to share that workspace with me, and on the other side, teach me and help me to advance through grade school. And on into high school, we shared that same space. I continued, because of my love for my mom and the friendship we shared in the company, I continued going to the seminary. It was about a block away, and I finished out my high school, which was independent study by that point, the last 4 years of it. But I would be there in my mom's office as she was dealing with different health issues and helping and teaching and counseling along the way. So there's more stories to come, but I want to take you to why Titus. This passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." The word reviled has the idea of blasphemed or discredited or shamed or slandered in any way. And so what we know and what we do greatly impacts what? The church. It affects the testimony of the whole church. And so we want to do that which will help the word not to be discredited in any way by our lives. And my mom was able to do that. But as Paul is writing Titus, and I love, there again, I'm going back and forth a little bit here, but I love the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because Paul is a pastor's pastor. He's shepherding pastors, and I'm a pastor, so I need shepherding. I need some teaching in the practicality of the Christian faith. And so Paul's heart and the reason he left Titus on the island of Crete to put things in order, to set things the way they needed to be, it was a hard task, but there was a problem in the church of lies and deception and hypocrisy. Does that sound familiar to any church anywhere, right? This is the enemy at work. There's a problem of lies and deception and hypocrisy. And in the first part of the chapter, verse 10, it says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers." So if we're not doing what we know, this is what happens. We end up talking about things we need not talk about, deceiving ourselves and others about the faith, and we end up discrediting and being a shame to the very word of God that we profess. It says in verse 16, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their very works." They're detestable, disobedient, and then the end result of that is that they're good for nothing, okay? They're unfit for any good work. And Paul's heartbeat as he's instructing Titus is, our faith is designed to be useful and profitable and a blessing to everyone around us. And when there's behavior that denies the word of God and the faith, it's good for nothing. And God is blasphemed because of it. And so Titus goes, it says in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge," that's what we know, knowledge of the truth, "which accords," this is an agreement between the knowledge, "which accords with the action of godliness." So Paul is saying in practical terms, hey, I'm all about your faith and the faith of the elect. They need their knowledge to match their actions, their words, match their works. And then again, in chapter 2, right before the section about ladies and their important ministry, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with," there's an agreement, "with sound doctrine." Now, as a Baptist and as a churchgoer, when we see sound doctrine, we immediately think of $5 words, $10 words, right? Sound doctrine. Name a few of them. Give them to me. Eschatology, what else? Pneumatology, ecclesiology, and all these ologies start flooding our minds. Sound doctrine, right? But if you look at the very next verse here, he doesn't go into any of that. He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine, and then it goes straight into life. It says, if sound teaching, what accords with that is a life that matches it. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, to be reverent in behavior. No ologies whatsoever. Just all practical life stuff so that our faith matches our actions and we're useful. Teach what's good, it says in verse 4, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. And then it goes on and it lists not just older men and older women, but younger women, younger men, bond servants, all believers, because Paul's pastoral heartbeat is for the Church of Jesus Christ to do what it says it believes and to be useful and beneficial. And it says, for what? Profitable means zealous for good works, ready for every good work, devoted to good works, learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help the most pressing needs. All of these works-oriented things are listed as the benefit of our faith to a watching world and to the testimony of the grace of God that reaches down and changes people. So the Cretans had a bad rap. The people of Crete, they were empty talkers, deceivers, and so forth, but they were known for being always liars, it says, as he quotes one of the Cretans themselves in verse 12 of chapter 1. They're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Wow, right? This testimony is true, even though they're always liars. This is true about them, which is kind of funny. But therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So there's hope. There's hope for someone who is far from the Lord, that they may be sound in the faith if they learn the truth. And later on, I'm jumping again, chapter 3, toward the end, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Don't be impatient. Be humble. "We were disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred by others, and hating one another. But the goodness and loving kindness of God reached out and changed us." So don't live that way. So my mom embodied and was able to live out her faith, first by taking steps of faith, and then being obedient at home in the quiet times and the parenting and all of the correction that goes on, and yet that made her able to also then teach and train others through life. She wasn't a Bible professor. She didn't stand up in front of large crowds and speak to them, except for once in a while on a nursing or health related course. She did teach. But she, in her everyday life, made it a point to just love people. She got excited. She was giving a testimonial not long ago, being interviewed for a program, and she said, "I get excited when I get to step in and help these young ladies that are far from their moms and need advice and need help with their kids, and I get to get in there and be a mom to them and train them and teach them." And trust me, she was training them on all kinds of things, health-related things, nursing-related things, but then life, how to love your children, how to love your husband effectively, how to submit to him in hard times, how to be a leader later as a pastor's wife. And she was just constantly overflowing with her knowledge of the scriptures. I can remember many, many a time her routine in the morning. She struggled greatly with pain throughout life, but she had a routine where, she would get up and see my dad off and other activities of the day. Then she'd go back and rest for a little bit, and she would have her quiet time. And her Bible was marked up as you can believe. And I, as her youngest, when I had questions about the scripture, when I had questions about my faith, or I didn't understand, or I was tempted to doubt about this different things, or this was the big one for me, I was worried about the future and what would happen and what might not happen, and what I could go, I could approach her, I could get counsel straight from the Word, and she would teach me, she would lead me, and show me, not with all the big words and fancy facts about the scripture, but just how to apply it. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. She shared that practical life knowledge with me and discipled me very hands-on in that way. My dad was the leader of the home. He was the professor at school. He was at work during the day, and so I could approach her. But if there was a tougher question, she would say, "Ask your dad." And so when he would get home, I would ask him some of my questions. But always teaching, always explaining. She was a mentor, one-on-one. She developed close friendships, and it didn't matter where you were from, what your background was, how humble or how grand. She was equally a friend to each of the ladies that God brought into her life. And she developed a friendship, a closeness with them, and was able to encourage in her own funny way. She made cookies. She cooked. She did various different tasks. But her role as a nurse as well allowed her to enter into counsel and godly advice constantly. Because a lot of times when we're struggling with stress in our lives, there's a spiritual element to trusting the Lord. And she could just marry the two and explain, I can give you this and that'll help, but really you need to be trusting I know you've got exams. She would always say, I heard all these conversations. So, do you have any big exams coming up? Yeah, tomorrow. And she, okay, all right, I see. How's that going? Are you ready? And she would just discuss and be able to counsel and help the students as they came in. I can't tell you how many children consider and call my mom grandma. She was Grandma Edith, Abuelita Edith. She adopted in countless children. Her own grandchildren are here in the States. But she, my parents developed the mentality that they would be grandparents and parents to those closest to them on the mission field and trust God that he would provide those same types of relationships, which he has, by the way, for their grandchildren here in the States, other adoptive grandparents to help fill that. And then Grandma and Grandpa moved up from Louisiana, and that helped as well. But that trust that God is going to work, that's part of that journey of faith that committed to missions, knowing she was stepping away from family. It goes the other way once you're on the field. You've got to release your family back if God calls them elsewhere and be separated from them and trust God's larger family to supply every need and to continue to grow us up in the Lord. This was health class and so forth there at the seminary. I imagine, by the way, that picture of her with the mentoring situation was probably taken last year. You know, this is COVID time. So all the way through her years since 1974, she's been active or was active in those ways. She was got to be as nurse again. There was a tie-in to health, and so she supervised the seminary kitchen for many years. Not all the way through her ministry, but she would be down there and helping to serve and interacting with students and loving on them and taking care of them. She was always there again. She had a beautiful voice, my mom's voice, and you'll get to hear it here in a few minutes. I'm going to play a recording of she and my sisters singing to the Lord, and it's a special place in my life because I grew up hearing that voice. But she sang for student recitals, for the music majors and so forth at the seminary. She would be a part of the choir and come and practice with them and sing and church events, solos, trios, all of those sorts of things, all the way through her life. My parents' relationship was very special and dear to her. Sorry, just a second. She did at home what she knew was right, and she did it in public, so that gave her a platform for public ministry. And she was very respectful of my dad, loved him. They held hands. She bought her flowers weekly. They had a loving, romantic relationship, and yet she also was very mindful of allowing him to lead and submitting to him and in situations that where push comes to shove at home and the practical things of life. My dad likes to have organized stacks of things, and he knows where everything is in those stacks of things. My mom loves to entertain, and if there's stacks of things on the couch, that makes it a little bit difficult to entertain. So she knew how to leverage that a little bit. When there was an opportunity to entertain, she could leverage that opportunity to help my dad maybe clean up a few of those stacks, but always in a respectful way. And so there again, life is not without its difficulty and differences of character or differences of personality and ways of doing things, but she navigated that with grace and was a great example in that way. This was from their 50th anniversary. We took that picture a few years ago. So my mom, I each of you could probably take and talk about people who were instrumental in your life. My mom was my teacher, my friend, my go-to person for Bible questions. She was someone. Thank you. She was someone with a faith worth imitating. And she's a large reason for why I am where I am and why each of her kids is where they are, because we saw that it was worth it in her life. And I pray that since that's God's purpose for each of us, that we can all attain to that type of a mentality, that our faith be worth imitating because of its outcome. And God takes care of the outcome. The outcome is hundreds of people who have been impacted by the kindness and love of a caring mom, a caring nurse, a caring lover of Jesus, and took that with them and are able to do that in their own situations. And so when I consider the outcome of her faith, it builds my faith. You ever doubt? Do you ever think, is the scripture true? Or do you think, is it practical for today? It was written so long ago. Do we need to revisit it and change it to apply now? Do a revised version for this day and age. And our culture presses those sorts of questions upon us to where they cause us to doubt at times. But that phrase, consider the outcome of your leaders, consider the outcome of their lives, bolsters my faith to say, no, we don't need to change a thing about the scriptures. We just need to obey them. Because what we know, we need to study and know and be approved as workmen, not ashamed, able to rightly divide the word. We need to know the doctrine, and those ologies are good. But we need to live it and be godly and quit being ungodly, by golly. And we need to know what not to do. It says, you know, avoid the foolish talk. Even if it's about, you know, theology, it can be foolish. Be ready to do good works instead. Use your energy for that. And get off of those topics that are useful and unprofitable and good for nothing. Be zealous for good works. Be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning them once, says Paul to his young pastor, then twice, have nothing to do more with them, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He's self-condemned. But then he goes on in verse 14 at the end of the book. Once again, he says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Our faith is meant to be fruitful. It's meant to be a beacon to the world and to point people to Christ. I'd like to leave you with this song. It's called I Will Serve You. There's several songs that as a family we sang at different times. I was a part of that at times, but this was earlier on when my sisters were about the age you see there, 12, 14 years old, something like that. So it's my sisters and mom singing a trio with my dad accompanying. And so if you would indulge me one more time and listen to this and consider, will you make that type of commitment? Is God calling you, like my mom in youth group, to do something full-time for him? Be willing to say yes and trust God with the steps of faith that will follow. She didn't understand where that would lead. She just knew he had to lead instead of her leading. And I think if we can get our hearts going that direction, God can move huge mountains all around us through this church body. I'd like to invite you to stand if you would. Another favorite hymn of my mom's was Great is Thy Faithfulness. We're going to sing the modern version of that that talks about beginning to end. My life is in your hands. Great is your faithfulness. Consider that and just continue to do business with the Lord. What does he want to change in your life, to change the outcome of your life, that it might reflect your faith even more clearly for the glory of God?